You turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll back up into chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is our text for the morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. I ask you to stand in reverence of God's word as we read together this morning. Let's begin reading with verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we read and meditate upon it this morning. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we ask again your blessing upon the word, upon the message. Oh God, upon your word, that you send it forth with power, but oh God, that you give us also ears to hear it, hearts to receive it. Lord, give us understanding. Give us tender hearts. Change us by your truth. Exalt your Son, our Savior. Lift him up, O Lord, before our hearts, before our minds, O God, that by the eyes of faith we might see him and cling tightly to him. For there is salvation in no other name. We ask this through him who is our great high priest. We ask it for his honor and for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says, Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. That's quoted again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. We talked last week a little bit about saving faith. Saving faith is different from the faith that we all possess in our natural selves. Even the sinful man that's going to hell has a faith. But it's not a saving faith. It is a faith from within to trust in things that he has seen, things he has tried for himself, things that he has proven. Saving faith is a faith that is given to the child of God by the Holy Spirit of God that allows him to believe and trust in things that he has never seen and that he cannot comprehend. He simply believes them because God has said so. You see a problem in the world today, in the religious world today. There are a whole lot of people running around with faith in things that God did not say. Trusting that God's going to do things he never said. Trusting in a God that is not the God of the Bible. They have conjured up things in their own minds. They have heard things said. We talk often about a chalkboard. We all come to today with a chalkboard, our own mental chalkboard. And we have all these sayings that we put up on the board that are important to us. Things that mama said or grandma said or things I've always heard. But so many times when we take those things that we've heard and long believed and we take them to the truth of Scripture, we find out they don't stand. And so we have to erase them as Christians. We have to erase them off our chalkboard.
They can't be on our list anymore. They can't be one of the things we use in our vocabulary anymore. They can't be one of the things that we trust in or believe in or have faith in anymore. Because it is contrary to the Word of God. And as a child of God, our faith is in God and what He has said.
I've been mulling over in my mind over and over again a little saying over the last couple of weeks. The book we're using in Sunday school, the title of the chapter is, What Did Jesus Do? Well, a common phrase that's been so prevalent in the last 5-10 years in the United States is, what would Jesus do? Not what did Jesus do, but what would Jesus do? And everybody, or not everybody, but a lot of people come to that, to whatever the situation is with that thought, what would Jesus do? And they apply whatever they think. What would Jesus do? We as believers know what Jesus would do by what Jesus did. We don't need to think in our minds, what would Jesus do? We need to look in Scripture at the Word of God. What did Jesus do? What did God say? This is God. Right here. Scripture says that God has placed His Word higher than His name. The Word of God. As the children of God, we must read the Word of God. We must trust the Word of God. We must be changed by the Word of God. Sonia's not here to quote my verse for her yet. Here she comes. But we're not going to wait on her. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. As a child of God, we cannot be like the world. We were like the world when we were saved. We were just like them. But every true child of God has been changed and is in the process of being changed. And it is the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in that child of God that changes them. And if we're not being changed, we have no hope that we're a child of God. God has commanded it, but God has also given into the heart of a true child of God a desire for the Word of God, a hunger for the Word of God, and a faith to believe in the Word of God. And that's where the Christian lives. Everything we do is to be by faith, because anything not done by faith is sin. The just shall live by faith. Every child of God lives by faith. Every child of God is to walk by faith in the Word of God. Every child of God is to seek to the Word of God so that they have faith in God, knowing what God has said. Faith is not just something you conjure up, and you can't have faith in. You can't have real faith in things you just conjure up in your mind or somebody else says. Do you find yourself, when somebody makes a comment about God or about Scripture that you're not familiar with, do you go look it up? Do you run to Scripture to prove it? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the child is supposed to do. Because you can't believe it if you don't know God said it. We only trust in what God has said. That's the only thing we can have faith in, is what God has said. The just shall live by faith. These two verses, as we come to verse 38 and 39, lay out two total contrasts in the two verses. Look at the verses with me. Now the just shall live by faith, but at the pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now as we look at those two verses and break them out into the two contrasts, look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Verse 39, we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's what Christians do. They walk by faith, they live by faith, they believe to the saving of the soul. Believe. In English, this doesn't bear out, but it's true. Believe is the verb form of faith. The true child of God believes or keeps on faithing until the soul is saved, all the way till the end. Perseverance. Every child of God will hold on by faith until Jesus Christ comes again or God calls that child home. Perseverance. Every child will.
But what about the rest? The contrast to that in verse 38, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Them who draw back unto perdition. He's really not addressing those that are outside the church, outside in the world. He's not addressing those that are in jail today, that whatever they're doing has nothing to do with the house of God and they don't have any interest in the house of God. He is addressing here today those who gather with the church, those who gather in the house of God. The true believer and those that make a profession of faith or attend to the Word of God, believing themselves to be Christians, and then go away. He's not addressing those that have never come to church. He's not addressing the heathen who have no interest in God. He's not addressing those natives who've never heard of Jesus Christ and have no desire to worship God. He is addressing those that have gathered in the house of God, those who have called themselves believers. And of these believers, there are two groups. One that walks by faith. The just live by faith. And they believe to the saving of the soul. The other group is those who draw back. And God says, my soul will have no pleasure in them who draw back. Those who turn away. Those who walk away from God and from Jesus Christ. Those who claim to have faith in God, have trusted in Jesus Christ, and then say, nah, that's not for me. Them who draw back unto perdition. Perdition. Destroying. Utter destruction. A perishing. The destruction which consists of eternal misery in hell. That's what Mr. Thayer says in his dictionary. Destruction which consists of eternal misery in hell. Them who draw back unto perdition. All who turn away from Jesus Christ. All who turn away from God. All who turn and leave. And he said in verse 25, those that forsake the assembling of ourselves together. They have turned from God. They have turned from Jesus Christ. And they have turned back unto perdition. They have turned back unto the eternal miseries in hell. The writer is reiterating, going back and saying again, rehashing what he has already said in verses 26 through 31. It's like he's ready to change thoughts, and if you're familiar with chapter 11, he's going to change thoughts, he's going to change gears. But as he's leaving this subject, it's like, wait a minute, I got to go back, I got to say this one more time. I've got to cover this one more time in case anybody's not clear, in case anybody has misunderstood. Because we're not talking about having people talk about me because I'm not at church. We're not talking about people looking down their nose at others who are not attending a service. We're talking about the children of God and those who are not the children of God. We're talking about the difference between heaven and hell. The child of God, walking by faith, living by faith, will be obedient to the Word of God and will be because of the desire of the Holy Spirit working within them that will be in the house of God, attending to the Word of God. The just shall live by faith. Their daily walk is by faith. The others turn back, draw back, as he says there in the King James. Turn away from Christ and go back to the things of the world, away from trust and faith in Jesus Christ. He's stating again what he's already said in verses 26 through 31. We won't take time to read those again this morning. True Christians persevere. True Christians walk by faith unto the end. He's getting ready to give us a whole chapter of people whose walk cost them dearly in this world, but would not forsake Jesus Christ, would not forsake the things of God, no matter what the tribulation, what the trial, what the persecution, they would not turn away. Daniel, all he had to do was stop praying, and he could have gotten out of the lion's den. The list we will see, he will go on and on and on. How true Christians persevere to the end, no matter what the cost in this life.
Any who turn away, any who waver, falter, fall away, any who, as he says, draw back, are lost, are going to hell. As he says, they draw back unto perdition. I think people get confused. What does this actually look like in everyday life? Especially today. We have a gamut today. You have all kinds of people and you talk to them and, we don't go to church. We listen to preaching on the TV. We listen to preaching on the radio. I download sermons off the internet. Well, Christians can do that too. But Christians are going to be in the house of God. The preaching on TV, the preaching on the radio, and I just caution you now, try the spirits as we're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Because most of what you find on the TV and the radio won't come from Scripture and won't match Scripture. It's ungodly heresy. But the true child of God, even when they do listen to some preaching on the radio and some preaching on television or download some sermons off the internet, will still be in the house of God. Because what you find on TV and radio and on the internet cannot suffice for what the true child of God has in the house of God. If you remember, look back to verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you're listening to a preacher on a radio or TV, where's the exhortation? Where is the exhorting of one another? Who are you exhorting? You see, that's the life of a child of God, because the just shall live by faith. Faith in Christ is everything to the child of God. The true Christian cannot turn and walk away. We know that this can be confusing because of all the things we see today and all the people who claim to be believers and all the people who look like they had fruit, but now they're not here. So what does this look like in everyday life? We know Christians sin. Let's just start with that. Christians sin, but they don't lose their salvation. Christians sin, but they don't draw back to perdition. We know people who professed to be Christians and walked away, never to be heard from again. They've drawn back unto perdition. What they had is not what they claimed to have. What they had was not saving faith. They were not trusting in Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not of us. They are not believers. They never were believers. But we have seen professing Christians walk away for a period of time, for years perhaps, and then they show up again. They come back again. Just like nothing ever happened. Just like there was no glitch. It was just, it was a glitch in your VCR tape. You kids probably don't know what a VCR tape is anymore. Everything's digital now. But there's a glitch in your tape and you're watching a TV show or the news or whatever, and it jumps and all of a sudden it's a different time. They were here. They claimed to be children of God. They claimed to be living by faith, and all of a sudden they disappeared. They're gone. They're nowhere to be seen. And then sometime down the road, bam, they're back again. Huh? Where did you go? Where'd you come from? What happened? What's going on? Oh, nothing. I'm here. Everything's just like it was. Are they saved or not? Were they saved before and just went away for a while? I want to look at two examples, hopefully to clarify this up today, to give us more insight, more understanding. I want to see two examples from the New Testament. Our first example is Peter. Matthew chapter 26. Turn over there with me if you would. Matthew 26. And we will begin with verse 30. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. And with that song and hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. You'll know this is just after the Last Supper. This says Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad.
But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Notice Peter's response. Jesus says, all of you will be offended. All of you will be scattered. Peter answers verse 33 and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Look up for me a minute. What was that? What did he just do? What do we call that? What's the word for that? Pride? Do you think of pride? Though all men, all the rest of the world, Jesus, be offended at you. Not me. Not me. Not me, Lord. Y'all know that proverb, pride goeth before the fall. Guess what Peter's getting ready to do? Peter's getting ready to fall. Back to the passage in Matthew, verse 34. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter's pride is going before Peter's fall, and the fall is coming. If you look down a little further in verse 69 of the same chapter, Matthew 26:69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. The damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. When he was gone out of the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Three times he denied the Lord, just a few hours before. Though they all turn away, not me. I will stay with you if it costs me my life. To the end, I will stay. Three times now he's denied the Lord. The last time they said, well, you don't have the vulgar speech of the rest of the world. Your speech gives you away. So he starts cussing and swearing oaths so that he can blend in with the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's not what a child of God does. What a child of God did. Christians sin. We as Christians do sin and we will sin. So what is the difference between when a Christian sins and what others do when they walk away? Jesus is then tried, beaten, and crucified. He's buried and rises on the third day very early in the morning. The women come very early on Sunday morning to the tomb and find it empty. And an angel there. We'll pick up in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 5. The last thing that we've seen and heard about Peter was he denied the Lord three times, and he went out and bitterly wept. We come to chapter 28, verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. Then as the women are going to tell the disciples, in verse 10 they meet Jesus. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren, that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. They go and tell the disciples, as Scripture records in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. The 11 includes Peter. The 11 includes Peter. Thursday night, morning, Peter's denying the Lord three times. Jesus is tried illegally, convicted, beaten, crucified, buried. He's risen now the third day. And where's Peter?
Peter is where every child of God belongs, gathered with the other believers. The 11 are together. The disciples are together. Wherever they were gathered together, and the women went and told them, Peter was there. Peter had not run from the Lord. Peter had not run from the fellow believers. He ran to the believers. Had he sinned? Yes, he had. Had he done horribly? Yes, he had. What did he do? He didn't run from the congregation. He didn't run from the church. He didn't run from fellow believers. He didn't run away from exhortation. He didn't run away from the house of God or the things of God. He is there. He is gathered with the rest. Turn with me, John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. This is on the seashore as they're fishing and Jesus is cooking the fish on the bank. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, oh, I need to back up, I'm sorry. Let's back up just a minute, I apologize. Go back to verse 3. I need to give you a little more. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. Now look up just a minute. Let me explain something. John says, it's Jesus. They're out just a little way from the shore. It's Jesus. Peter throws his garments on him and dives in the water. But he didn't dive to swim away from Jesus. He dove into the water and went to Jesus. Went immediately to Jesus. Couldn't wait for the boat. Couldn't wait for the rest of them to come along in a little boat and they're rolling along and they're coming to shore too. They want to see Jesus too. Peter couldn't wait. Peter could not wait. Let's pick it up again in verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, this is the example of Peter, and I want to go into just a little detail here for just a moment because the King James doesn't make this very clear in those verses 15 through 17. This is the third time that Jesus has appeared before the disciples, twice in the upper room on two Sunday nights, and now here on the side of the seashore. I'm going to read this to you from the majority text. You read along in your copy so that you see the difference. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? More than these other men? Do you love me more than these other men love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I care for you. You know that I care for you. Do you see the change there? In the Greek, there's five words for love. Jesus has asked him, do you agape me? Do you have a self-denying love for me? And Peter said, I follow. I love you with a brotherly love. Where we get Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. Jesus says, do you have a love for me that is self-denying? You would deny yourself for me? And Peter's answer is, I like you a lot, Jesus. I like you a lot. The English, I had to look through several texts to find some that would bear it out. And so I'm with the English majority. Says, yes, Lord, you know that I care for you. I care for you. You know, they kind of play this off in movies a lot of times. The woman and the man start dating and she says, I love you. He says, I like you too, honey. And it doesn't get over very well, does it? We know that there's a difference in care and concern and love for one another. We know what the difference is. The King James and most of the versions don't bear it out because they say love and love and love and love. Because both words translate the same. I want to continue. Verse 16. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I care for you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you care for me? Now Jesus has changed and used the same word for love that Peter has been using. Simon, do you care for me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him, do you care for me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I care for you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I think the reason Peter's upset because he said it a third time is Peter's trying to get out without giving the correct answer. Son, you know how that goes with the kids? You ask them the question and they give you an answer that's not fully the answer. And so you keep asking them and then they get agitated and irritated because you're going to demand the right answer out of them. And that's what Jesus is doing to Peter. You see, that's what the child of God does. The child of God didn't run from the house of God. He was gathered with the others. When Jesus comes, he jumps in the water and swims to Jesus. But you also notice this work that happens with the true child of God. The shepherd will not let him go. The shepherd is seeking him. Scripture tells us that a shepherd, the scripture tells us that a shepherd will leave the 99 and go seek the one that is lost. We know that no true child of God wanders away from the house of God because God won't let him go. They have the Holy Spirit inside, drawing them to the things of God. They have Jesus Christ, the shepherd, drawing them back. No man can pluck them out of my hands. A child of God cannot turn away from the things of God, cannot go away from the good shepherd. Christians are kind of like GPS. GPS ever get on your nerves and you have to turn it off? You decide to do a little detour and he keeps talking to you. Go back that way. Go back that way. Mine, one of the first times I used it for a trip, and I knew which way I wanted to go, and to me it was a shorter, better route. Well, it kept, go 100 yards and make a U-turn. Go a half a mile and turn right. Go 100 yards and make a U-turn. It was doing its best. Go back, go back. You're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. Here's where you must go. The Holy Spirit is like that in the child of God. He will draw us back to the house of God. He will draw us to the Word of God. He will draw us to Jesus Christ. A true child of God cannot run from the things of God. Cannot. Unless he comes up with a way to defeat the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus Christ. The true child of God cannot leave the things of God. Peter is an example. It's recorded for us here in Scripture. We see another example from the same night. And our second example is Judas. at the supper. Turn back again to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. After supper in the garden, verse 47, while he had spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Chapter 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have seen that I have betrayed the innocent blood. They said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went out and hanged himself. Now, we have a little difficulty here because of one word used in most of our translations, especially in the King James. The word repented there in verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. That translation there, the word repented, makes us think of salvation because we know there is no salvation without repentance. But we need to look at the original Greek to see the meaning of the words that were used there. The word used in verse 3, translated repentance, and here, let me butcher this for you, metameleama. That word occurs 6 times in the King James in the New Testament. It's translated repent and repented. Of those 6 times that it is used, it is not used of salvation. It is not repentance unto salvation. Let me give you Zodiati's definition of that word, metamarameahi, to be concerned or to regret. It expresses the mere desire that what is done may be undone. Oh, I wish I could undo that. Accompanied with regrets and even remorse, but with no effective change of heart. You see his regret. You see his desire to have it undone. He went back and took the 30 pieces. Here, take this money back. He's innocent. I didn't think we would convict him. Take this money back. He regrets what he did. He tries to undo what he has done. But as Zodiati says, whenever this term is used, and I told you there's 6 verses where it's used, it never has to do with salvation. It never, as Zodiati says, has an effective change of heart. Zodiati continues and says, this word on the part of man means little or nothing more than a selfish dread of the consequences of what one has done. Let me say that again to you. On the part of man, it means little or nothing more than a selfish dread of the consequences of what one has done. We ask our children that sometimes. Are you sorry you did it, or are you sorry you got caught? And so many times it's they're only sorry they got caught. Zodiates continues and says, it contrasts with the other word, another word that is translated repent, which is metanoia, which means regret and forsaking the evil by a change of heart brought about by God's Spirit. So the word repent there, when it says it repented him, he was sorry for what he did. He was concerned about what he did. He had regret for what he did. He would like to see it undone. But there's no change of heart. There's no change of heart. The word for repentance unto salvation is the Greek word metanoia. 34 times it's used in the New Testament, all referring to repentance to salvation or of the saved repenting. It's used in Revelation of those in the church when Jesus gives the letters to the church and tells them to repent. It's always repentance unto salvation or those who are already saved in repenting. Zodiates again in his dictionary, to repent, to change the mind to relent. Theologically, it involves regret or sorrow accompanied by a true change of heart toward God. It is distinguished, Zodiati says, from the other word, which only means to regret. So see, the words are totally different. Judas did not repent. Judas did not have salvation as he came to that point. I'm going to give you three different translations that show the difference. The English Majority Text, once again, then Judas, the one betraying him, seeing that he was condemned, feeling regret, returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and elders. The ESV, if you have that, you've probably noticed this. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. And in the complete Jewish Bible, when Judas, which betrayed him, saw that Jesus had been condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the head priest and elders. Judas did not repent. Judas did not have salvation. But what we see of Judas, as it contrasts the difference with Peter, we see of the lost and how they react to sin. The major difference between Peter and Judas that is readily visible to us ties back to something we saw in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Where did Judas go? Where did Judas run back to? We don't ever see him with the 11 again. We see him go to the priest. We see him go back to the synagogue. For what purpose? Did he go back seeking salvation? Did he go back seeking forgiveness? No, he went back to try to undo what he had done. He took back the 30 pieces of silver and said, here, let me give these back to you to undo what I have done because I regret what I have done. You see, that's what a lost man does. A lost man who doesn't have the work of the Holy Spirit tries to fix it himself. Tries to undo his sin. Thinks he can do something himself. And Judas tried that. But you see, the child of God in Peter didn't try to go back and tell his people, forget what I said now, just let's undo that. But Peter goes out and weeps bitterly in repentance, although the passage doesn't say he repents. But where do we find Peter? We find Peter gathered with the other 10 disciples. Not forsaking the assembly, they're assembled together, and Peter is there. He doesn't run from the church, he doesn't run from Jesus Christ, because the true child of God doesn't. The true believer runs back to the church, runs back to Jesus Christ, because that's the only place forgiveness can be found. Forgiveness of sin is in Jesus Christ. The only way to make things right with God is for Jesus to make them right. The true child of God knows there's nothing he can do to appease God. The true child of God knows there's nothing he can do to undo the sin he has done. The only hope he has is Jesus Christ. So the true believer, when he sins, runs to Jesus Christ. Those who are not the children of God, run from Jesus Christ. Run from the house of God. Run from the children of God. They want nothing to do with any of them. They may be out trying to fix things themselves, but there's one thing for sure, there's no fellowship there for me. Have you ever had a problem with sin in the church and you received a little exhorting from your fellow believers? The lost don't want that. The child of God, Scripture says that we receive rebuking of the Lord, we receive chastening of the Lord. Pictures of spanking. It's not pleasurable when you're getting it, but after it, the Scripture says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's great joy in the child of God who's been rebuked, been exhorted, but he also knows he's been forgiven in Jesus Christ. My children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the true child of God runs to Him. Runs to Him for forgiveness. Judas went back to the synagogue to do what he could to make things right. Why didn't he run to Jesus for forgiveness? He had never trusted Jesus to make things right in the first place. He never had been a believer. He never knew what it was to trust Jesus Christ. If you had asked him, he'd have said, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm an apostle of Jesus. I follow Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. I trust in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he would have told you. But his fruit bears him out. He ran from the Savior. He ran from the believers. He had no desire to go there. He wanted to go make things right himself because that's the only way he knew. He didn't know salvation. He didn't know a Savior that forgives sin. He didn't know the Savior who died upon the cross of Calvary and paid for sinner sins. He had always trusted himself, and again he tried to undo his own sin. The reason the lost fall is because they never had salvation. They had their own efforts, they had their own motives, they had their own reasons for keeping themselves there, but they had nothing else. They had nothing else. They never had the Holy Spirit within them. They never had Jesus Christ, the shepherd. How do you run from the things of God when Jesus says the shepherd leaves the 99, goes after the one? Does he say he leads him back? Do you remember? How does he bring him back? He says he lays him on his own shoulders and brings him back. Try as you might, you cannot run when you're laid upon across the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Your legs can run, but you're touching no ground. He didn't leave you to bring yourself back. He goes and gets and he brings back the child of God. You can't continue to run. You can't run further away. You can't run circles. Lorraine was telling us a grandchild's story this morning. How many times have you gone to get the grandchild to correct them or the child and they run from you? And maybe they run circles around you because I can run faster than you can. You can't run from Jesus Christ. So when we have seen professing Christians walk away for days or weeks or years, and then they show up again, are they saved or not? No, they're not. Were they saved before? Or did they just go away for a while? No, they did not. They were never saved. If they had been truly saved, they would never have left, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. If they go away for a long time and they return, are they saved? Nope, they never were. They need salvation. They need a new birth. All they have now is trying to build again on what they had started before. I thought of this passage as we were driving in this morning. Jesus talks about the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and we sing that little song on Monday nights, and the rains came down and the floods came up, and the rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat. That is us. That is us trying to save ourselves. That is us trying to turn over a new leaf. That is us trying to change ourselves to be a good child of God. That is us when we make a profession of faith and we walk down the aisle and we get dipped in the water, but there's been no work of the Holy Spirit. That is us. We're building, but we're building upon sand. But Jesus talks about true conversion. Jesus talks about the true child of God. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. And the rock is Jesus Christ. Now, when we were building ourselves on the sand, we thought we were doing well. But God is not fooled. Jesus Christ is not blind. Jesus Christ doesn't come in to what we've started building
the sand and say, wow, you good effort I got. Well, here, you can't do it yourself, but let me help you. I'm going to go ahead and build you a true life of a Christian on top of what you've already started.
Now, that would be a fool, wouldn't it? The fool builds his house upon the sand. You're building on sand. You have built on sand. Jesus Christ comes in and tears it all away. That's when we see repentance. The Holy Spirit opens the mind and opens the heart and causes the child of God to see everything I've done is wrong. Everything I did was building on sand. Jesus tears it all down and builds it upon the rock. He doesn't add to what you've already done. Reminds me of some pictures I've seen. My old boss retired. He bought a place down on the lake and they had a trailer and they took that trailer and they added onto it and built some. And they built all this nice big house in addition up around it. And still they had the little trailer house that they started with. And I've seen some and they started with those little like 12-foot camping trailers. And they built on and they built on and they built on and they built on. And when they've got left, they still don't have much. Still don't have much. Some places you can't have a deed when you have a trailer because they say it's on wheels, you don't have a foundation. Well, let me tell you something. You may have joined the church, you may have been dipped, you may have been very active, but all you had was a trailer. You didn't have a foundation. Unless Jesus Christ has come in and torn down everything you had and placed you upon the foundation, the rock, you don't have salvation. You might have been involved in a church. You might have been very active. I know people that were preachers. But what they were building was on the sand. Doesn't matter what you had. You walked away from it. You came back. And you tried to build some more onto it. You still don't have anything. Jesus talked about this. He told us about this in Matthew chapter 12. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he said, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be with the wicked generation. You see what just happened? The person said, I'm tired of this life. I'm going down to the church, and I'm going to join the church, and I'm going to clean my life up, and I'm going to get my life all straightened out, and I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to stop all this nastiness. I'm going to quit all this, that, and the other. He just cleaned himself out. Cleaned and garnished, Jesus said. It's all swept and cleaned and garnished and everything's just neat. He's got that pretty life he's trying to live. But then that demon comes back and says, hey, look at this. This is a nice looking place here to live. The key was he found the place empty. Empty. That's the key. Because you see, if the cleaning and the sweeping and the garnishing had been a work of God, if it had been truly salvation, when he came back, not only would it have been swept and cleaned and garnished, it would have been occupied by the Holy Spirit of God. And the demon could not have moved in. But you see, that's the difference between those who make a profession, those who pretend to be the children of God and walk away and a true child of God. The life that they worked so hard. I was such a good church member for so long. I tried so hard. Everything was going so well. We were doing so good for so long. But it's all gone. The problem was you never had the Holy Spirit dwelling there. You never had a new birth. It was never the work of God. You did all that you can do. And God has shown you it fails. You dare not trust your own. The arm of flesh will fail you. Jesus Christ. That's why the true child of God, when there is sin, when there is a problem, runs back to Jesus Christ. Because God has proven to them, Jesus Christ is your salvation. And that child trusts in Jesus Christ.
But, preacher, maybe there were problems with the church. Maybe the church was the problem and not the person. You've heard that story. Yeah, I was in this church and they changed preachers, or they got a new music leader or a new Sunday school teacher, or they started doing this and that or the other. And I left. And I just hadn't gone to church now for years and years and years. Jesus tells us why they left. The parable of the sower. The stony ground hearer. Yet hath he no root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when trial or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Let me ask you this. You believe Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood, made himself lower than the angels, came and died on the cross of Calvary to save you. You think Jesus Christ sent his Holy Spirit to indwell you and make you a child of God. You think Jesus Christ has saved you, but Jesus Christ wouldn't provide you a church? Jesus Christ wouldn't lead you to a church where the word was preached and where it was truly a house of God? So you were in a church that you thought was a good church, and it's a problem, and you got to leave. Jesus Christ won't find you another church? Jesus said, oh, dear shepherd that I died for, oh, dear sheep that I love so dearly, oh, dear sheep, you just go out and wander around for a while, and I hope you'll be all right. We'll see what happens later. That's not a good shepherd, folks. The good shepherd leaves the 90 and 90 for the one. The good shepherd brings him back and puts him with the sheep in the fold. The children of God belong in the house of God. If you're not in a house of God, if you've not been in a house of God, if you walked away from the house of God, the problem is you're not a child of God. The Lord won't let you go away. The Holy Spirit won't let you go away. Jesus is the good shepherd. He will not leave his sheep unprotected. Jesus looked over the crowd and said he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. He said if they're scattered about, they don't have a shepherd. If you were scattered about, if you were not part of the church, if you were not drawn and kept by the Spirit of God in the house of God, you didn't have a shepherd. And if you don't have a shepherd, it means Jesus Christ is not your shepherd. It means you don't have salvation. Chapter 10, he's been warning us. Back to verse 26. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 31 is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This gets close and personal. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I think we have to be careful as a church, because too often people go away from the house of God, go away from the things of God, and are gone for some period of time, and we welcome them back in and say, okay, everything's fine. You just keep building your house on that sand. You just pick up where you were building, you just pick up where you left off, and you just keep on building. My friend, if you're building it yourself, you're going to hell. It must be the work of Jesus Christ. And if you can walk away from Jesus Christ, then you weren't trusting in Jesus Christ. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, while they promise them liberty, for they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if you're after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb,
The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What a fearful and dreadful thing. He says it's worse for those who consider themselves believers and walked away from the things of God and walked away from Jesus Christ than for those who've never attended the house of God. But praise God, there is hope. There is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sin. You never trusted in Jesus Christ, but Jesus said that all who trust in Him will be saved. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Stop building on the sand. Stop building the house that you're building. Stop trying to do the things that you're doing and trust in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Don't care how good a person you are or how hard you try. Salvation is of the Lord and nowhere else. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the examples that we've seen. And we pray, O Lord, that You will not let us turn blind eyes to Your truth. But, O God, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You might cause Your Word to fall as seed into hearts. Protect us, let it not be stolen away. But, O God, that it bring forth fruit for Your glory. O Lord, convict hearts here today. Those that have walked away from You, claimed to know You, and walked away. Oh, dear God, unless they repent and believe in You, they'll never have salvation. It's worse for them than for those who have never heard at all. Oh, God, open eyes, convict hearts. Make clear Your truth. In our Savior we ask. Amen.